If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Acts chapter 2. This is our conclusion to a series on the body. We talked first of all how we are all parts, many different parts of one body, and how all different parts work together to form one body. And then we talked about last week about walking with a limp. What happens when the body doesn't function well, when there's something, when there's a part that's broken or not doing its part, and how it affects the entire body, and how it causes it to limp. I think a lot of churches are walking with limps nowadays. And today we're going to look at what it looks like when things run well. Now, I've got to be careful because I'm going to date myself, but when I was growing up, there was a group called the Second Chapter of Acts. Does anybody remember that group? You notice the age? And they based it on this part. Now, Acts 2 is a key chapter in the Bible. It starts out talking about Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit came. And when that happened, the disciples started speaking in all these languages, and people were recognizing them. There happened to be a lot of people in Jerusalem at the time from all over the world, and they're saying, hey, they're speaking our language. And if you've ever been to a place, if you've ever been to a country where English is not the first language, and then suddenly you hear English, and it's like you notice it. Because it stands out all of a sudden. So these people, they notice and they think all sorts of things. One of them that they must be drinking. And so Peter gets up and preaches. And good portion of Acts chapter 2 is Peter's sermon. And it's very effective. 3,000 people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior that day. And so that's it. But then at the end of Acts chapter 2 is the part we're going to look at today. And it gives us an idea of what the church looked like at this moment, this early church. So follow along as I read. I'm going to begin reading in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want us to look at this as characteristics of a body, characteristics of a church, if you will. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, what are the characteristics that we see? And the first characteristic is in the very second word there, if you notice there. They devoted themselves. So it's a devoted church. I looked it up, and it said that devotion is a state of being ardently dedicated and loyal. And so that, first of all, raises a question. Are you devoted or are you conditional? Are you devoted or are you conditional? It goes on from what it said there. It said, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the thought occurred to me that what it means is we have to make a decision. And so many times, you know, it's just, you know, well, it's conditional. I'll do that if, or I'll do that when. We like to put conditions on things. But that's not devotion. People do this often when it comes to reading the Bible. You know, we hear, yeah, you should read your Bible. But it really doesn't work. People don't just start reading their Bible for the fun of it. It doesn't work until they actually make a decision. And they make a decision and say, yes, I am going to be devoted to doing this. You know, every year at New Year's, we make those New Year's resolutions, and we're not really devoted to them. This morning, Jeff was telling me about something that would be good for my allergies. I think it was elderberry syrup. And my question was, does it come in pie form? Right? You know, that's my condition. And he said, well, I think you can make anything into a pie. So, but we do that. And it comes down to making a decision. It's making a decision about the body. It says, yes, I'm going to engage. I'm going to be a part of it. They were devoted. The second characteristic is that they were a learning church. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. When I went to seminary, I had to, my bachelor's degree is in biology. So when I went to seminary, there were some undergraduate courses, prerequisites I had to make up. And when I went there, I found out that I was one of the older students in the class. There was one other lady who was older. And so we kind of sat together. We hung out together. We thought, you know, we could help each other survive these young whippersnappers. And one day I said to her, her name was Leah. I said, Leah, I know I'm not supposed to ask a woman her age, but I'm just really curious, how old are you? She said, 83. I said, huh. I said, Leah, have you been taking classes here besides this one? And she said, yeah. I says, well, what classes have you taken? She says, well, I've completed the English department. Every class in the English department she had gone through. She goes, now, and I've done, I think, half the history, and now she's working her way through the Bible. I said, wow. And every day when we had class, there was Leah. One day Leah came in and I said, Leah, what were you doing today? And she says, well, I was at the nursing home reading to some of the residents. And then she smiled. She said, in our circle, I was the oldest one there. But Leah was dedicated to learning. Kim and I ate at her house one time and we were talking. She said, yeah. She said, the college just sent me a letter. And it said that they were going to start charging. You know, these classes were free for senior citizens. They said they're going to start charging her $50 a class that she took. And, you know, the price of college, that's still a really good deal. But she said, I just sent them a check for $15,000 as a donation, and then I got this letter. I kind of wish I would have hung on to my check another day. But Leah didn't seem that old to me. And I think a big reason was she was committed to learning. And, you know, we do that oftentimes. We think, oh, man, I've been to church all my life. I know it all. You know, I've heard all the stories, you know, ever since I was a little kid, I've heard them. I don't need to learn anymore. And we never think that, no, we need to keep learning. We need to keep digging and keep looking. It's amazing, and you know this if you've done this before, it's amazing how many times. Every Monday we have a Bible survey class, and, you know, it's nothing new. It might be structured a little different, but it's amazing how much we still, we still see things that we didn't see before. And a church like the early church is committed to learning. It's interesting. People often complain about the world and how things drift and how churches seem to drift with it. I think a big reason is because, well, we're not devoted as we used to be, and we don't keep learning. Albert Einstein said this. He said, once you stop learning, you start dying. And you know, I think there's people that have started dying way too young. Once you stop learning, you start dying. I think Paul believed it too. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. And just to kind of put it in context, Paul, it's not that uplifting of a passage. It's kind of sad. He knows that his end of his life is near. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, he says. People have abandoned him. He knows he doesn't have much longer to live. But this is what he says in verse 13. He says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Now, I'm speculating here, but I just get the feeling that what Paul is saying is, you know, I left my... scholars tell us when he says parchment, scrolls and parchment, it was most likely scripture. And he's telling Timothy, he knows Timothy is coming, and he says, I left my Bible with these guys. Get that when you come. I need that. Because even when he's old, he's keeping on learning. The next characteristic, it's a fellowshipping church. And just look again, it says directly in verse 42, and to fellowship. Down in verse 44, all the believers were together. Down in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together. So we'll be having service tomorrow at 11 a.m. if you want to show up. So you see that all the way through, this fellowshipping. And they have this sense of togetherness. And it's not just a sense of togetherness as in, I saw so-and-so today. It's this idea that it's a group of people, but not just a group of people. It's a group of people with a purpose. And if you ever notice that most of the groups that we see in the world today, there's a purpose behind why they get together. And to get together just to get together without a purpose, it's very difficult to keep it going. You know, there's people that get together because they like to fish or to hunt. There's people to get together in a group because they like to climb mountains. There's people who get together, I'm going to make it easier for you, who like to knit. There's people who get together because they like to play golf. You see, when people get together because of a purpose, it makes all the difference in the world. And we are, as a body of believers, we are people who get together because we believe we are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are to bear witness in this world. We have a very strong purpose. It's not just people getting together. And you know, that's very important for us to understand. Because sometimes we like to get together, but there's no purpose behind it. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting together and playing games. There's nothing wrong with getting together and laughing and eating and having fun. But if you do that over and over and you don't recognize that you have a purpose, you get lost. Admiral Nelson, he was a great admiral in the British Navy. He was known as a great strategist. He won many victories. But he was also known for being a teacher. He took his captains and he gave them what he called the Nelson touch. And he taught them strategy and tactics. But the thing they said about Nelson is that when he sent his captains back to their ships, he let them fight and make decisions on their ships, not on what he would do back at his own ship, but on what they thought needed to be done right there. He gave them that freedom. He says, you're the ones who are in battle. And they loved Admiral Nelson. They respected Admiral Nelson. And it got to the point where Admiral Nelson began to call them his band of brothers. You've probably heard that term. That's where it came from. They were a band of brothers. And they were very much together for a purpose. We also need to understand that being together means that we have responsibilities. I want to read this out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter is writing to an early church. And he writes this, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." A chosen people, a royal priesthood. You know, this was a big thing for them back then because they knew who the priests were. They were the Levites. When you read the Old Testament, you can read all about the Levites. But Peter says, no, it's not just the Levites. He said, it's all of you. You are a royal priesthood. You know, we kind of like that idea of the hired professional. We hire pastors. We hire youth directors, we hire children's ministers so they can do all the work. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad idea. That's a good thing. Keep doing that. But it's not so that they can do all the work. We don't hire Krista just so that we can take our kids and say, there you go. Take care of it. We want them back perfect. And that's why if you come on Wednesday, you'll see Krista has a whole lot of people helping her. Because we're a royal priesthood. It's not for one person. It's not so we can sit back and not take part. A fellowshipping church. The next characteristic, it is a praying church. Now, we've talked about this a lot. I'm not going to talk about it too long, but if you notice right in the beginning, verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to prayer, one of the things that they devoted themselves to. And it's interesting, whenever we talk, whenever we have a decision to make and we run things over in our minds, how much we depend on our own wisdom and our own ability to come up with a solution, and how few times we'll say, let's pray about it. You know, that's one of the things I really appreciate our bishop, about our bishop. He is quick, you know, and I've worked with him on some things in the past, that, you know, working with some other churches that had some real serious problems. And we get in there, the feeling is, what are we going to do with these? And his answer, well, let's just be praying about it. And you know what? God is faithful. We need to be and continue to be a church of prayer. The next characteristic, an inspired church. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, there was a lot of great miracles going on right then. A lot of miracles that, you know, were just wowing people. Now, that would be great, you know, and every now and then you'll hear about a group that's into that those kinds of things, and that's how how it's run. But, you know, I think a lot of times we miss out on the awe of what God does because we're just sitting back and letting life go by. We're not engaged in the mission. There's a Danish philosopher by the name of Kierkegaard, and I would say some people would tell you to read him. I would tell you no, don't read any philosopher; they're too
doll.
But one of the illustrations that he used, it's called the parable of the wild duck. And basically what Kierkegaard said is there was this flock of wild ducks, and they were flying, they were migrating, and they were flying over, and they saw this farm, and there were some other ducks down there, and so they landed, and it seemed like it was pretty nice. There's corn to eat. So they ate, and then they took off, and they went on their journey. Except for one. One decided he'd stay back and check this out for another day. And sure enough, the next day he got more food that was brought to him. And he had some great companions there, and this was all right. And so he decided he'd extend his stay another day. And sure enough, they kept bringing him more food, and it was pretty good. And pretty soon he even forgot about trying to catch up with his flock. And he stayed there and he continued to eat and enjoy the protection that the pen that they were in provided. He didn't have to worry quite as much about a fox or a weasel or anything like that. He was safe. And pretty soon he forgot all about what it was like to be a wild duck. Until one day he saw his flock heading the other direction. And there was something within him, something that just led him wanting to, man, that's what I am supposed to do. That's my purpose. That's what I'm made for. I'm a wild duck and I should be flying right now. And he decided, you know, I got to leave this place. I've got to follow that flock. I got to catch up with them. And so he ran in the pen there and he took off. And he tried to clear the fence, but he ate a little bit too much. And he found he could no longer fly. And I think that's what's happened to the church. We've gotten very comfortable. And we just enjoy, and we no longer can fly. We know deep down, we're created for much more. But we've been lazy. We need to be an inspired church. Next characteristic is it is a sharing church. Look at verses 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. If you read the Gospels, you read the stories about Jesus, there's an interesting line that shows up quite often, and that is this: Jesus saw the people and had compassion on them. It's more than once you'll see that in Scripture. And you know, that's the first thing. We have to be people who have our eyes open, see people around us, see people in need, and have compassion on them. And then we move, we understand that we're not to be in an accumulation mindset that we see all around us, because, you know, that's the way it is. We love building bigger barns. That's metaphorically, although some of you might prefer building a bigger barn, to do nothing but to hold our junk. I sometimes wonder, when I drive down the street and I see cars parked outside the garage, I have a car parked outside the garage, so there's nothing wrong with that. But I kind of wonder, those cars, are they parked outside? I'm probably stepping on some toes. I don't know. Are they parked outside because there's no space in the garage? Because they got too much junk in there? Isn't that amazing how we do that? And, you know, in my neighborhood, and then they start building another slab of cement on the side of the garage so you can park something there too. And we're in this accumulation mindset, when what we're supposed to be is in a stewardship mindset. It's when people understand everything that they have is God's, and we are merely stewards. I had a professor, he said, it's like this. He said, if somebody puts something in your hand and you have your hand open, he says, God can come and take it out of your hand and give it to somebody else and it doesn't hurt. He says, but when God puts something in your hand and you grab it, when he takes it out, it hurts. We got to move from a stewardship mindset rather than an accumulation mindset. Another way to look at it, we need to move to a contribution mindset rather than careerism. Some people are so focused on their career. I just need to get this and then I can move on to this. I can just get to this. And what we do is we keep pushing our goals over the horizon and you never get there. Instead, we need to be thinking about how we can be contributors. How do we contribute to this world? And a church of Jesus Christ is a church that contributes. The next thing, a worshiping church. I got to speed up. Verse 47, they were praising God and joining the favor of all the people. It's true worship based on recognizing the greatness and the glory of God. You know, we sing songs, and sometimes it's in, you know, it was, oh man, it's like, this isn't my favorite. Or this is my absolute favorite. I'm glad we're singing this one this Sunday. And we're so focused on what is being sung and all the, you know, what does it sound like? What is it? Sorry about that. But, we are so focused on that, we forget that that's not what we're here for. We are here to worship. Now, we try to lead people in worship. And what we mean by that is we try and worship so that others will see that and you'll want to worship too. But it is primarily what you bring in here. And this is the thing. Let's take a sunset for example. You can look at a sunset and you can sit there and say, huh, that's just amazing how the light comes through that and it hits water droplets in the sky and it reflects off of that and there's probably a dust molecule or two in there and it turns it a reddish color and we can have this scientific explanation for why that sunset looks the way it does. And whether we can actually explain it or not, it doesn't matter. That's what we try to do, and that's what our mindset is. Or we can be people who say, look at that. I'm looking at an imaginary mindset or imaginary sunset over there when I'm looking that way. I'm not looking at Wes. We can look over there and see that and say, wow, God is amazing. You see, it's how you choose to look at it. And when you come in here to worship, or whether you're worshiping in your car or wherever, it's the decision that you make to worship God. And this is supposed to be a worshiping church. That is a characteristic that we see here. And then finally, back up to verse 46. It says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It's a joyful church. Gladness. The definition is exultation, extreme joy. You know, so many times, here's the difference. We think gladness all has to do with what is done to us. It's not necessarily who we are. And it has a lot to do, unfortunately, with our circumstances. And if our circumstances aren't right, we aren't very joyful. But we know that the early church, they had all kinds of struggles, and it was tough for them. And yet it still says they had glad and sincere hearts. You see, that's people who understand it's not the circumstances around them, but it's what Christ has done in them that makes all the difference in the world. And when we see people that are struggling with a lack of joy, it makes you think, wait a second. Are they just focused on the circumstances around them? Or are they aware of what Christ has done in them? You know, some of us have a harder time with that than others. That's why it's good to have people like Kim, who I can hear laughing. It's why it's very good that we have that kind of we have those kinds of people, and you have people around you that lift us up. But it's also a change in our hearts. It concludes, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We're having communion today, and so you can go ahead and grab this, the elements. And if you forgot to pick one of these up when you came in, just raise your hand. Ed's back here. He'll bring up a tray, and you can get those. I'm telling you early so you can start taking the top off the crazy thing, because these things are hard. But I think it's cool that it worked out that this was the day that we're talking about community, and at the same time we're having communion. People have heard these, you know, if you notice in here, there's these passages that says the breaking of bread. And people have wondered, is that just eating together or is that communion? And it's probably both. Because they would probably eat together, and then at the end they would do it in remembrance of what Jesus did in the upper room. But what I want you to focus on today is communion is an invitation. It's inviting us to the table. It's inviting us to be part of a body. It's inviting us to be a part of a body that has the characteristics that we just talked about. And you know, sometimes that's overwhelming for people. Because sometimes we think, I don't deserve to be in that. And I'm sure that's the thing, that's really the thing when it came to the disciples and Jesus in the upper room. We don't deserve to be here. But Jesus says, no, you're invited. You're welcome. This is an invitation to commune with me. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, we just thank you for what these elements stand for. An incredible love for us. And an invitation to be part of your family. Father, help us to represent you to the best of our ability. And have the characteristics that you would desire us to have. I pray your blessing on these elements now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says Jesus took the bread as the meal was finished. And he broke it and he passed it and he said, this represents my body broken for you. Take it and eat. Then it says that he took the cup. And he said, this represents my blood that was shed for the remission of sin. This is why most of us don't think we belong at the table. Because we know the sin. Jesus said, no, my blood covers that. You are invited. Take and drink. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You. You loved us that much. You cared about us that much. You're willing to send Your Son to die on a cross that we could have eternal life. Father, help us to be that body. Your sons and daughters. A group of people with purpose. And Father, we just pray that You would help us become what You have given us and desired us to become. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.